Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth, who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on this 14th day of April 2020. And I'm thrilled to be having part two of a discussion that we began 2 weeks ago on Thursday, the 2nd of April, to be more precise. We had part one of this discussion then, and we are now entering into part two of our discussion on the history and theology of Calvinism, which is a monumental 900-page new hardback by Evangelical Press, written by my guest today, Dr. Kurt Daniel. And Dr. Kurt Daniel is pastor, senior pastor, of the Faith Bible Church in Springfield, Illinois. He is a graduate of Central Bible College, where he received his Bachelor of Arts, Fuller Theological Seminary, where he received his Master of Divinity, and the University of Edinburgh, where he received his doctorate, his PhD. He is currently writing books on the deity of Christ, the extent of the atonement, hyper-Calvinism, Jonathan Edwards, biblical apologetics, and a large history of Reformed theology. And I want to interview him on each and every one of those books because he's already proven himself to be a fascinating and edifying and educational and superb guest. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back for part two of the history and theology of Calvinism, Dr. Kurt Daniel.
Thank you, Chris. Good to be back.
And I want to give our listeners our email address right now. It's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And please, as always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Let's say you disagree with your pastor on this subject and you don't want to draw attention to yourself, or you are a pastor yourself and you don't want to draw attention to your identity because you disagree with your own elders or perhaps the denomination where you pastor. There's all kinds of reasons that would lend themselves to want to remain anonymous, but please, if it's just a general question on theology and doctrine and history, please at least give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence when you write us. Well, before we go into our discussion on part two of the history and theology of Calvinism, tell our listeners who did not hear your first interview about Faith Bible Church of Springfield, Illinois.
Thank you, Chris. I've been here for 25 years. The church is about 65 or so years old. We're a totally independent Reformed Baptist church, evangelical, and it's my privilege to serve there. We are live streaming our sermons via Facebook during this national crisis.
And the website is faithbibleonline.net. faithbibleonline.net, and I hope to remember to repeat that information later on. Well, for those of you who are listening who want to have an idea, more in-depth understanding of the subject that we are discussing today, I would urge you, after this live broadcast is over, to go to the archive at ironsharpensironradio.com. That's past shows podcast. Click on that and type in the search engine Kurt Daniel, and that is C-U-R-T, Daniel. And that interview will come up, and you could listen for part one where we get involved in the theology of this discussion, and not to say that we are not going to continue on theological aspects today, but you, in case you are wondering what you've missed when you hear our discussion today, that will be found in part one of the History and Theology of Calvinism interview that we conducted on Thursday, the 2nd of April. But if perhaps it would be wise of us to at least do a recap on a summary, if you could, for those of our listeners who still do not understand Calvinism. And, you know, I do, even though the bulk of my listeners, I'm sure, are Calvinists, I do have listeners that are new Christians, and some who are not even Christians at all, some who are Muslims and members of cults, and we have Roman Catholic listeners and others. So why don't you, in summary form, which I know is very hard to do, explain what Calvinism is, and perhaps even contrast it with hyper-Calvinism as briefly as you can.
Okay, let's see how I can do that. First off, it is a theology based in the Bible, often associated with the name John Calvin, but the distinctive doctrines of Calvinism preceded him and, of course, followed him. This theology is Christian, not non-Christian. It is Protestant, not Roman Catholic. It's evangelical, not liberal. It's traceable back to the branch of the Reformation coming from Switzerland, not Lutherans in Germany, not the Anabaptists. And it's progressed. It's been a mainline view in various denominations. Originally, most of the Baptists believed in it. Certainly the Dutch Reformed, Presbyterians, even many of the Episcopalian or Anglicans have believed in this, plus the Congregationalists. Now, that was generally in the past. There are a few today. The varieties of Calvinism that I trace in my book is the mainstream view that I hold to. And then on the right, I guess you could say right-wing Calvinism would be hyper-Calvinism. That does not believe in the free offer of the gospel, says that God does not desire the salvation of anybody but the elect. They usually say there's no common grace, no common love for everybody, only the elect. Now, on the other side of the road would be a very low Calvinism, sometimes called Amaraldism, that usually teaches four-point Calvinism. In other words, it does not believe in limited atonement. The various other varieties, differences on the sacraments, church government, eschatology. Usually, theologians and historians say that the main distinctives of Calvinism have to do with the sovereignty of God, the fact that God has foreordained everything that ever comes to pass, then also the so-called five points of Calvinism, sometimes called the doctrines of grace. Those would be total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. Now, there's a little bit of variety within those, but those are generally considered, at least in the popular mind, the distinctives of Calvinism. How's that for a summary, Chris?
That's very good. And let me ask you a question about something that you listed among those things. You spoke of hyper-Calvinists being those that object to a notion that God in any way desires the salvation of those outside of the number of his elect that he has chosen before the foundation of the world. Now, one thing about that that can be difficult for me to understand is we may have a wrong understanding, and I'm sure you would think this is a wrong understanding of that, that God, like many of those outside of Reformed theology, have a false notion, a diminished notion of God, that he is in heaven, filled with anxiety, wringing his hands, pacing back and forth, wanting every single human to come to him and be saved with an equal passion and an equal desire. And he is really going to be eternally frustrated and disappointed, because in reality, that hope of his is going to fail miserably in the end, because as you and I believe, although there will be more elect in heaven than the stars that are in the heavens and grains of sand and so forth, but at the same time, we will still be a minority in contrast to the population of the earth since Eden in 6,000 years ago. So how would you explain this without giving an idea that God is going to be eternally frustrated and disappointed? And even, dare I say, that Christ's mission on the cross, if indeed, and I know you don't believe he intended to save every individual that has ever lived and whoever will live, but those outside our communion do believe that, work on the cross was actually in many ways a horrible failure.
Well, the Bible addresses all this getting back to the very nature of God. God is sovereign. He doesn't have weaknesses, and he certainly won't spend eternity weeping in sadness because some people don't believe. We have to balance two things about God that are both explicitly taught repeatedly in the Scriptures. Number one, that God foreordained everything that comes to pass. There's no coincidences. God has predestined everything, and it will come to pass. We would call that his purpose or his intention. Also, the Bible teaches that there's the revealed will of God, where God commands people to obey him, but they usually disobey him. That's different than predestination. God, in this sense, desires everybody that hears the gospel to be saved, to believe in Jesus. So it's a mystery, and the mystery hasn't been explained in Scripture, how God can choose only some and intend that they would be saved, and also that he desires others to be saved as they hear the gospel. Both of them are true, because they're both repeatedly taught. For example, in one verse, Jesus said, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Many are called, that's the revealed desire of God, but only a few are chosen. We have to keep them in balance, and what God has put together, let no man put asunder. Rejecting the free offer of the gospel or God's desire for all people impinges on the general love that God has for all people, which is taught repeatedly in Scripture, that God has a love for all people as his creatures, even though they're sinners. Once we modify that, that's going to impinge on our evangelism, our prayers for the lost, even our love for the lost. We need to be like Jesus, who wept for the lost as he looked over Jerusalem, as he stretched out his arms for them. We need to be like Jesus. We need to be like the Apostle Paul. In Romans 8 and 9, he clearly taught God predestined only some to be saved. Chapter 9 also, that he passed over others. But then in chapter 10, verse 1, he says his heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they would be saved. And then elsewhere we see that even with tears, he prayed for them and pled with lost sinners. I think that's a good example for us, Chris.
And would you say that that Christ's death, which you agree with historic Calvinism, was salvifically only intended for the elect? Would you believe that the death, the atoning death, the act of redemption on Calvary's cross that Christ perfectly accomplished had benefits for those outside of the elect that are not directly involving salvation? And if you could explain some of those benefits and blessings that the non-elect receives from this death, because sometimes we may look at the death of Christ and solely and only look at it as a work of redeeming his people from their sins. But if you could, explain a little bit further.
Okay. We usually use this formula. The death of Christ is sufficient for all, but it's efficient only for the elect. Let's look at the first one. Sufficient. It's sufficient for everybody. Martin Luther said it's sufficient if God had elected thousands of worlds. But he hasn't. He's only created this world, but it would be sufficient for an infinite number. Why? Because the life, the body, and the blood of Christ have infinite value. 1 Peter 1 talks about the precious blood of Christ. Precious means valuable. Because Jesus is God, it has infinite value. It's also intended primarily for the elect. Not exclusively, there are some non-salvation benefits for all people. Usually we would say the blessings of common grace flow through the cross to all people. A delay of judgment, for example. The fact that we're not in hell is a mercy. The fact that we are healthy, we can enjoy music, beauty, delicious food, the free offer of the gospel. All of these are general benefits that all come through the cross. They do not guarantee salvation, but they point toward salvation, as it were. They say these are enticements why a person should believe in the Lord Jesus. So I agree with that formula, that it's infinite value and so much flows from it, but there's a primary purpose in the atonement that guarantees salvation for the elect.
Well, one of the things that I wanted to have you do today is cut through the fiction, the myths and legends and even the slanders of John Calvin that are perpetuated even to this day. It seems that those who are outside of the doctrines of grace, the vast majority, even in the apologetic world, those who are involved in writing books and speaking at conferences and having videos filmed and all kinds of things to promote their agenda, even if they're highly educated, very often these people, and I'm not saying all of them, but very often they have never really read or studied John Calvin himself. They've never read the Institutes of Religion. They've never read the Puritans. They've never fully read Charles Haddon Spurgeon. They only read of him selectively when he is speaking things that ring true to their own preconceived understanding of theology. And they only really study Calvinism from the writings and the videos and the conferences of Calvinism's enemies. And they perpetuate the caricatures and the slanders that have been developed. Now, you and I know that he was far from a perfect individual, and we both agree that it was wrong for him to consent to the execution of Michael Servetus, Miguel Servito, he's also called, and that even though Servetus was certainly a heretic, who in some senses was asking for it, as they say, because he kept returning to Geneva, even though he was warned, to declare his heresies, and even to declare that John Calvin was a heretic, and his chief goals were to have people in Geneva repent of their view of infant baptism, which you and I do reject, also being Baptists, but perhaps more primarily his rejection of the Trinity was primarily in mind in the Genevan authorities when they executed him against Calvin's will by burning him alive. But if you could, let's start with that John Calvin executed Michael Servetus. He did no such thing, am I correct?
That's correct. That's usually the case that's thrown up in this debate, and it's illegitimate argument. it would not pass a university class on logic or debate for two reasons. Number one, it's an ad hominem argument. That would be like in a presidential debate where one candidate dismissed the other one by saying, well, you're ugly and you're stupid. In other words, you're arguing against the person, not the facts. People are arguing against, let's say, predestination by pointing out some personal weakness in Calvin. That's illegitimate. The second one is similar. It's the guilt by association. In other words, they'll say, well, Calvin believed X, Y, Z that is wrong, therefore he is also wrong on A, B, C. If that was the case, you would have to say, well, we don't believe in the Trinity. Well, Calvin believed in it. Calvin was wrong on Servetus. Therefore, we should not believe in the Trinity. That's a very poor argument. By the way, Jehovah's Witnesses and others use that. So we cannot dismiss what Calvin taught because of his life and involvement in the Servetus incident, because you can find weaknesses in all Christians, all preachers, theologians, and we wouldn't want anyone to use that kind of argument against us. Okay, Servetus was a heretic that had already been condemned by the Roman Catholic Inquisition. He traveled different countries in Europe to try to find a safe haven. Thing is, virtually all the countries would have had him arrested or put on trial. There was virtually no freedom of religion anywhere. Switzerland was more open than many of the other ones were. So Calvin and the city council warned Servetus, don't come to Geneva, Switzerland, or you will be dealt with as an unwelcome guest. He came anyway, and he was recognized, he was arrested, put on trial for heresy, and part of the charge was that the Bible says that those that are guilty of blasphemy should be executed. Calvin was not the judge, jury, or executioner. Unfortunately, some people think he was like the dictator of Geneva. He never held political office there. He was simply a witness for the prosecution. When Servetus was condemned to be burnt at the stake, Calvin says, how about a more merciful execution of beheading? And he was, in fact, burnt at the stake, contrary to Calvin's desires. Now, very few people today, even amongst Calvinists, would approve of the execution. We'd want to throw it back to people and say, now, what should have been done? Should nothing have been done, then the peace of Geneva would have been disturbed. That would be like a guest coming into your house and teaching your children things directly contrary to what you teach them. So what should have been done? Some say, well, he should have been imprisoned. He should have been sent back to Spain. My opinion is that he simply should have been ushered to the borders of Geneva and say, you're not welcome here, just like we would do to a guest in our own home that gets drunk and starts beating up on the family dog. We'd say, you're not welcome here anymore. That's a summary, but you can't use that incident to dismiss what Calvin taught on other things, any more than you can dismiss the teaching of the Trinity by using an ad hominem argument.
And
that's a summary of the situation.
And from what I understand, in that regard, to the execution of Servetus, the main flaw with Calvin is that he did not protest the execution itself. He consented to it. He agreed with it. He only protested the manner with which Servetus was executed.
Yes, it gets back to the relationship of church and state back then, and this was universally acknowledged all around Europe and any countries that claim to be Christian, is that you cannot have total freedom of religion and politics. They have to be united to safeguard the peace of the society. Now, in subsequent generations, not just non-Calvinists, but Calvinists came to see the situation was not handled properly. Let me also add this, Chris. It's easy for people with very little knowledge of the actual situation to act like a Monday morning quarterback and judge it without realizing what we call the Sitzenleben, the situation in life, and to say, now, what would you have done back then, knowing only what they knew then, not what you know today? Most people haven't thought it through like that. Nevertheless, it was an unfortunate incident. I disagree with the execution of Cervantes, and I don't know anybody that defends it today.
Now, how many people are you aware of? How many heretics were executed in Geneva when Calvin was there?
I haven't looked into that, but there were some others that were prosecuted and either exiled or punished for one reason or another. Cervantes wasn't the only person that Calvin locked horns with. There was Sebastian Castellio and several other ones, but I'm not an authority on that, so I better not comment beyond my knowledge. That would be a good example for others to follow.
Yeah, one of the reasons...
Beyond your knowledge.
Right, right. One of the reasons I brought it up is that people beyond their knowledge have accused him of being involved in rampant executions. You know, that there were many, many, many executions and so on. And I had never heard of actually any but Cervantes. But as you just pointed out, there was at least one other or several others.
Well, there were some, but again, you cannot dismiss him or his teaching simply because of that. You
right.
can give a long catalog of the weaknesses of so many famous preachers over the centuries.
Right.
That would be an ad hominem argument. That's an illegitimate charge.
And the religious world in general, all over the globe at that time, were executing its theological enemies, unfortunately and tragically.
Well, in various ways, and it wasn't just the Catholic Inquisition. You go to various other countries, even the Netherlands. Many of the Anabaptists were burnt at the stake there in Zurich, Switzerland. Many of the Anabaptists were drowned, and not just by the Roman Catholic Inquisition. You see, the Sitzenleben then was, it hadn't fully developed to see how we can legitimately and biblically deal with others that we disagree with. That was something that was gradually developing, and partly due to the Reformation, because most of the persecution was by the Catholic Church.
Right. And, of course, even the Anabaptists, although they were typically not involved in executing anyone, such as heretics, they are not guiltless when it comes to a desire for violence among some of them, because there were some who wanted to overthrow the German government through violence. Am I right?
Well, most of the Anabaptists were pacifists, just like, say, Mennonites and Amish today,
right.
Direct descendants of the Anabaptists. One group that you're referring to was up in Germany, in Münster,
right.
And they had some strange eschatological views of bringing in the kingdom of God on earth by violence and establishing a new theocracy. That was in Lutheran territory, and it was severely put down, and many people were executed.
Yes, and that's another thing that we should be reminded of, is that the Anabaptist, that word, all it means is rebaptize, or those that rebaptize, and it is a wide spectrum of folks that should not be broad-brushed.
That's right.
And we have to go to our first break. In fact, I'm going to read you a question from one of our listeners before we go to the break, and you could answer it when we return from the break. I usually only give the first name of an individual who writes in and their city and state of residence, but since this is someone who operates a parachurch ministry who I know personally and I've interviewed him, I'll give you his full name. Phil Sessa, who is the founder of Soul Fishing Ministries, and Soul Fishing is one word, S-O-U-L, Fishing Ministries in Queens, New York. And he asks a few questions, but I'll start with the first before the break. And he wants to know, what is the difference between the revealed will of God and the decreed will of God? And some have called what Phil is calling the revealed will of God the prescribed will of God and the decree of God. And if you could answer that when we come back from the break, if anybody else wants to join us, the email is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Kurt Daniel and more on the History and Theology of Calvinism, right after these messages.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio depends upon the financial support of fine Christian organizations to remain on the air, like the Historical Bible Society. The Historical Bible Society maintains a collection of Christian books, manuscripts, and Bibles of historical significance spanning nearly 1,000 years. The mission of HBS is the preservation and public display of ancient scripture, dissemination of scripture, to provide tools equipping believers in Christian apologetics with evidence for the Bible's reliability, and to introduce Reformation literature and Christian art to a broader audience. Since 2004, HBS has toured schools and churches throughout the Northeast United States, reaching thousands of believers and non-believers alike who are hungry for knowledge of the Bible. HBS's founder, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, is committed to sharing this collection along with an inspirational historical message that will captivate you and your church. Come journey through their website, historicalbiblesociety.org. The collection includes a complete 11th century Bible, an actual page of the Gutenberg Bible from 1455, the first book ever printed, the Geneva Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, and much, much more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org today. Thank you, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, for your faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. I also want to congratulate Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram for the recent appointment of Pastor Rich Jensen's co-elder, Pastor Christopher McDowell. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
The coronavirus pandemic has rapidly changed our way of life, bringing so many uncertainties. When will it end? Why do disasters like this happen? How do we deal with anxiety, fear, and the like? Well, join us each Friday on the program Iron Sharpens Iron, with your host, Chris Arnzen, and Pastor Joe Jackowitz, as they explore God's Word for answers to this and other of life's related issues. Tune in at firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio.org. Each Friday at 1 p.m. Pacific, 4 p.m. Eastern. That's Iron Sharpens Iron on firstloveradio.org. Fridays, 1 p.m. Pacific, 4 p.m. Eastern. To hear what the Bible has to say about pandemics and how we should respond.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And please always remember, folks, every time you purchase books from solid-ground-books.com, you are helping Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to remain on the air for a longer future, because solid-ground-books.com is a primary financial supporter of this broadcast. We would not exist without their financial support, barring a miracle of God, of course. And so, please, if you love the show, return the favor to them by going to solid-ground-books.com for all your gift-giving needs, and even to edify yourself by replenishing your own library with the finest in Christian literature. That's solid-ground-books.com. Always tell them that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We are now back with our guest, Dr. Kurt Daniel, and Kurt Daniel is the pastor, the senior pastor of Faith Bible Church of Springfield, Illinois, and we are discussing part two of the history and theology of Calvinism. We began this discussion 2 weeks ago on Thursday, the 2nd of April, and this is part two of the discussion. And if you have a question, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Phil Sessa, the founder of Soul Fishing Ministries, wanted you to explain the difference between the revealed will of God and the decree of God. As I mentioned earlier, I have also heard the revealed will of God described as the prescribed will of God.
Okay, see if I can answer Phil's concerns. The Bible teaches both of these. Now, ultimately, there's only one will in God, not two, not ten. But as John Calvin said, God condescends to our ignorance by describing it in two different ways. One of them we call the decree of God, predestination, purpose, plan. These are the terms that the Bible uses for the secret will of God. It's secret only insofar as we don't know all the details until they're revealed to us in providence. The other part of the revealed will, the will of God, is his revealed will. We often point to Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Those that are revealed belong to us and our children, that we may do all the words of this law. So there's your balance. We have to keep them in balance, because it's easy to throw out one because you hold to the other. Arminians, for example, usually hold to the revealed will of God and dismiss or ignore the secret will of God.
Right.
Hyper-Calvinists tend to do the other way around. That would be like saying, well, we don't believe Jesus is both God and man. We know he's man, so we don't believe he's God. The Bible teaches he's both of them. So the same thing with the revealed and secret will of God. Probably better to call it the twofold will of God. They're both taught in the Bible. Secret will of God would be his absolute sovereign decree. It always comes to pass. It's pre-programmed like a computer. It always happens. On the other hand, the revealed will of God doesn't always come to pass. It's his law, for example. People usually break it. It includes his gospel. People usually don't believe the gospel. So those are some of the differences. Ephesians 1 teaches us that God has foreordained everything that comes to pass. Romans 11:36, for from him, through him, to him are all things. That's his secret will. What is his revealed will? That would be not his intention, but his desire. He desires that we obey him. He desires that we believe the gospel and believe in Jesus. His law is summed up in Exodus 20, and his gospel is summed up in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. It's a mystery how they're both true, and the final answer hasn't been revealed to us, but this is enough for us to go on. For example, his revealed will. 1 Thessalonians says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. It's also his will that we believe in the Lord Jesus, that we live holy lives. These are clearly taught in the Bible. Now, a hard case arises. What about the question of sin? On the one hand, has God foreordained the existence of sin? Yes, as I said in the previous broadcast, God foreordained the worst sin in history, the murder of Jesus Christ our Lord. If he has foreordained the worst, then there's no dispute about the lesser in all other sins. Clearly, the Bible says he foreordained the cross. Acts 2, Acts 4, 1 Peter chapter 1, and other verses. On the other hand, that was definitely a sin. It was not God's revealed will that his son be murdered. So you see, you go back and forth between the two of them, and you keep them in balance.
Right. Well,
for a short answer.
Well, in some sense, it was revealed that he be murdered because it was prophesied in the Old Testament. But it wasn't.
Yes.
It wasn't taught as something that was a good and wonderful and obedient thing to do.
Yeah, the 11th commandment is not, thou shalt murder the Messiah.
Right.
The Jews were clearly wrong. Judas was wrong. It had been foreordained that Judas betray Jesus, but Judas was certainly guilty. Look up Luke 22 on that. We have to keep both of these in balance. We can't use one as an excuse to ignore the other.
Yeah, another example of this duality is in 2 Samuel, I believe it's chapter 13, when Nathan the prophet approaches David after his wicked acts of adultery and murder, having committed adultery with Bathsheba and having murdered her husband Uriah the Hittite to cover it up. And after he gives his little story about the lamb being murdered and cooked and eaten, he tells David that he is the one that has done this. And when he is declaring the things that God will do as a form of chastisement to David, he includes in there that he will rise up evil in his house, and also that his wives will sleep with his neighbor in the sight of all of Israel, which obviously is adultery. Both of those things, the rising up of evil and committing of adultery, are wicked acts, damnable acts, that God commands us not to do, and yet he decreed that they would happen.
We can never use one as an excuse for breaking the other. For example, if someone said, well, I sinned, like David, but God foreordained it. To that person, I would issue this rebuke. Yes, and God also foreordained that he would punish you for being responsible for sin. There's never an excuse for sin.
That's right.
We have to deal with this whole question in a very humble way, never charging God with anything malicious or wrong. We must say, like David, I am the man. I have sinned.
And by the way, I was one chapter off. I apologize. I have referred to this passage many, many times, and I'm shocked that I said 2 Samuel 13. It's 2 Samuel 12. I apologize there. Phil has another question. One of them you already addressed. Another one, I'm not sure you want to go on this rabbit trail because it's a huge subject, but he wanted to know if you could explain the difference between Molinism and Calvinism. I don't know if you would like to give a very brief summary of the differences or not, because it's a really huge issue.
Briefly, Molinism takes its name from Luis de Molina, a Spanish Jesuit at the end of the 16th century. He was a Roman Catholic, and he came up with an idea, but hinted at in the Middle Ages, but he was the one that developed it, wrote a book on it, and people are discussing it and believing it today. It's saying that God foreordains things by seeing what people would have done under certain circumstances, and that this somehow modifies the view of Luther and Calvin and even Thomas Aquinas that God has foreordained everything. God chose just some people. Well, the Calvinists rejected that, and only one Calvinist today tries to have a Calvinist view of this. That theory is called middle knowledge. Believe it or not, it actually opens the door to this open theism idea that says God does not know everything. God does not know the future. No, we would say God certainly knows everything, past, present, and future, because God has foreordained everything. And God doesn't foreordain on the basis of what he sees is going to happen anyway. That's getting the cart before the horse. Things happen anyway because God foreordained it to happen that way. And God has also foreordained that we would be responsible and accountable for our actions.
Well, I'm sure that William Lane Craig and the majority, if not all, Molinists would not agree that their theology leads to open theism, even though I agree with you that it is a logical progression. And in fact,
Arminius developed a form of Molina's view, and so many Arminians have believed in that. But I would also give them their credit. Many Arminians have been very strong opponents of open theism. That was a heresy floating around 20 years ago. It's pretty much run its course. A few people still believe it today. Others, however, believe in middle knowledge of Molinism. William Lane Craig is probably the most well-known popularizer of it. He's also, as I understand it, basically an Arminian and not a Calvinist. This has other implications, but I don't know if we need to get into those, Chris.
Right. And the consistency with Arminianism leading to open theism is revealed in the fact that quite a number of open theists describe themselves as consistent Arminians.
Okay, do we have another question?
Yeah, I'm gonna allow Phil to be a question glutton with one more question, because it's very apropos for what's going on right now. Can you explain Calvin's theology in light of the Black Plague and the sovereignty of God, and how one would apply that theology presently to the coronavirus?
God foreordains everything. That's predestination. And in time, God governs all things. We call that providence. The Bible says, of him and through him are all things. And that even includes disasters, plagues, disease, or what we would generally call bad things that happen in our life. God uses even those. One of the Puritans said God can use a crooked stick to draw a straight line. God can bring good out of evil. Or as Augustine said, he would not have foreordained these bad things if he could not bring good out of them. Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. God has ultimate purposes even through this coronavirus. One of them is that it might bring some people to seek salvation in Christ if they are on a deathbed afraid to die. All things like this should be a wake-up call to people. Repent, prepare to meet your God, believe in Christ. And in that sense, it's a good thing if it moves you toward God.
Amen. And thanks a lot, Phil. Please make sure we have your full mailing address, because you have won a free copy of the book, The History and Theology of Calvinism, compliments of our friends at Evangelical Press, and also compliments of Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, who will actually be mailing that out to you at no cost to you or to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We are now going to our midway break. It's the longer than normal break. Please be patient with us and write down your questions for our guest, Dr. Kurt Daniel, at chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com, and also write down the information provided by as many of our advertisers as you could write down, because if you more frequently contact them and patronize them successfully, you will be helping Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to remain on the air, because you will be keeping our advertisers happy, which will subsequently, very likely, make them want to stick around. So remember that, and send in your question to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981. 717-697-1981. Or visit SolidRockRemodeling.com. That's SolidRockRemodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Today at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more, and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois,
His lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White of the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB.
and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
The coronavirus pandemic has rapidly changed our way of life, bringing so many uncertainties. When will it end? Why do disasters like this happen? How do we deal with anxiety, fear, and the like? Well, join us each Friday on the program Iron Sharpens Iron with your host, Chris Arnzen, and Pastor Joe Jackowitz, as they explore God's Word for answers to this and other of life's related issues. Tune in at firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio.org. Each Friday at 1 p.m. Pacific, 4 p.m. Eastern. That's Iron Sharpens Iron on firstloveradio.org. Fridays, 1 p.m. Pacific, 4 p.m. Eastern. To hear what the Bible has to say about pandemics and how we should respond.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, you can order by phone as well at 800-656-0231, 800-656-0231. Only call that number Monday through Friday. between 10 a.m. and 4:30 p.m. Eastern. Those are the only days and times that the phone line, that phone line is manned, and there is no voicemail. That's 800-656-0231. Please always remember to tell them that you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And as I've suggested before, before you go to cvbbs.com, which is a book distributor, first go to solid-ground-books.com, which is a publisher. Make a long list of the books that you want from Solid Ground Christian Books at solid-ground-books.com. Then, after you make that list, go to cvbbs.com and order those books, because cvbbs.com carries all of Solid Ground Christian Books titles. If they don't happen to have a particular title or titles, plural, in stock that you want, they will order them for you. And always remember to tell all of our advertisers that you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to our guest, Kurt Daniel, on our discussion on the history and theology of Calvinism, this is part two of a discussion that we began 2 weeks ago on Thursday, April 2nd. If you're listening, this is not a rerun of that show. Eventually, I'm sure there will both be reruns. But this is a two-part interview. Who knows, maybe even turn into three parts. Before we return to Kurt, just have some exciting announcements to make. First of all, as far as we know, we're still having the next free spring Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon here in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, at the Bongiorno Conference Center. The only reason that we would not be, unless God has a different reason in mind, is that they continue a ban on public gatherings here in Pennsylvania. By May 29th, Friday, May 29th, I am just being optimistic that the ban will be lifted and people are going to be trying to resume to their normal lives, albeit with precautions about health safety. And we hope that you can come to the luncheon. It's absolutely free of charge. Our guest speaker, God willing, will be Dr. Conrad Mbewe, a man who I believe is the most powerful preacher on the planet Earth, and I'm not exaggerating, pastor of Kabwata Baptist Church of Lusaka, Zambia, Africa, and former chancellor, now a lecturer at the African Christian University. Not only will you be hearing Dr. Mbewe for free and being fed a sumptuous lunch by the Bongiorno Conference Center for free and enjoying fun and fellowship for free, but you'll also be leaving with a heavy sack of brand new books personally selected by me, donated by very generous Christian publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom. And that's all for free. If you'd like to attend on Friday, May 29th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at the Bongiorno Conference Center in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, send me an email, chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. I will register you immediately for free. And don't be pessimistic and let your pessimism not allow you to send in an email to register, because even if we do need to reschedule the luncheon, we will have your email on hand that way, on file, and we can let you know when the new date is. That is, if indeed we need to reschedule. And so far, we are still intending to have the luncheon Friday, May 29th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at the Bongiorno Center, the Bongiorno Conference Center in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. And folks, please, if you love this show, I know I remind you of this every day, and I don't like doing it, but it needs to be done. Please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. And I thank those of you who have been responding to my SOS every day and have been donating, and you don't even know how much I thank God for you. You folks are precious to me, and not only are the donations such a godsend and a glorious gift from heaven above, but they are also just you're letting me know that you love the show and support it and want it to exist. That is enormous. That means more to me than you'll ever know this side of glory. But thank you so much, folks. And please, if you have not done so yet yourself, and you love the show and you don't want it to go away, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could also send in a check the old-fashioned way via snail mail to the address that appears on your computer screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. If you want to advertise with us, please send me an email that says advertising in the subject line to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and as long as whatever it is you're promoting is compatible with what we believe, we will help you launch an ad campaign immediately because we really do need your advertising dollars. And I thank God, what an answer to prayer I heard yesterday. I will announce it when I know which organization this individual wants to advertise, because I'm not sure yet, because he's an elder of a church and also a business owner. But this brother, who's a listener to Iron Sharpens Zion Radio, has confirmed that he is going to be sponsoring an annual contract of advertising on Iron Sharpens Zion Radio, and I will announce that as soon as possible, more specifically when I know whether it is his church or his business. And you know who you are if you're listening. Thank you so much. That certainly made not only my day, but my year. And folks, if you are not a member of a local Bible-believing church, and you're not even prayerfully looking for one, please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. I have lists of biblically faithful churches all over the planet, and I've helped many people who listen to this show find churches near them in all parts of the world. And I may be able to help you, too, because of the extensive lists that I have of really good churches in nearly every country on the globe. So please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line if you are in the category of not having a church, or if you want to find a church for somebody you love and they don't have a church near where they live that they're aware of. Because please, folks, remember, there is no such thing as a lone wolf, maverick Christian who is not under the authority of elders in a local Bible-believing church. These people do not exist in the New Testament, other than those that are forsaking the assembling of the brethren, perhaps, and that's not a good thing. So please send me that email, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put "I need a church" in the subject line. And remember, folks, when donating to Iron Sharpens Zion Radio, never siphon money away from your regular giving that you're accustomed to your local church. I'm sure your church needs your donations, your offerings, more than ever before during this coronavirus. So don't siphon money out of your regular giving to me. Don't put your family in financial jeopardy by giving to us here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Those are two commands of God, to provide for your family and your church. So only if you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, providing for church and home, only then do I want you to send in a donation. And if you have been blessed financially above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, please give as frequently and as generously as you can. I know that a lot of people have extra money because they have not been going to the movies and going out to restaurants and going to concerts and going to theatrical performances, and they're not going to sporting events, so they have this extra money that they used to use for that. I'll take as much of that money as you want to give us if you love the show and you don't want it to go away. So just keep those things in mind. And if you have a question for our guest today, Dr. Kurt Daniel, on his book, The History and Theology of Calvinism, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. And as always, give me your first name, city and state, and country of residence, and only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. We have Eric, and I'm not sure how to pronounce this, but it looks like Mahomet, Illinois is, I guess, another option. And perhaps Eric can let me know if either of those was right. and his question actually has a couple of them. Sometimes the accusation is made that Calvinists do not care about spreading the message of the gospel. For example, Calvinists opposed William Carey in his desire to go to India as a missionary. Is this true historically? What are some examples of Calvinist evangelicals and missionaries? Well, I think William Carey, despite any Calvinists that try to dissuade him, He was a Calvinist, was he not, William Carey?
Yes, 5 points.
Yeah, that's what I thought.
He was opposed by hyper-Calvinists, not by mainstream Calvinists. Hyper-Calvinists have always been the tiny minority, but William Carey, and he was supported by Andrew Fuller, Samuel Pierce, John Rippon, and others, that was what started the great missionary movement. It was not started by Lutherans, Episcopalians, or Arminians. It was started by five-point Calvinistic Baptists. And that, in turn, spread throughout all evangelical churches. So that gives a lie to the idea that Calvinism somehow hinders missions or evangelism. The Great Awakening in this country was almost all done by five-point Calvinists, such as Jonathan Edwards. Over in Great Britain at that same time, George Whitefield, five-point Calvinist, very evangelistic. And then down to the present day, John Blanchard has preached all around the world, five-point Calvinist. I could go on and on. Calvinism encourages evangelism, doesn't hinder it.
And let's see. He also asked, what are some examples of Calvinist evangelists and missionaries? And it's interesting how often my friends who are among the vehemently anti-Calvinist, King James-only fundamentalists, and not all of them are anti-Calvinists. Some of them are Calvinists themselves, but they are certainly a minority, I think. But some of them uphold as heroes men that are were actually five-point Calvinists. They're just not aware of it.
Well, I'll give you a short list. John Eliot, the first missionary to the American Indians, was a Calvinist, came from England. David Brainerd, who was very close to Jonathan Edwards, was also a missionary to the American Indians in New England and Pennsylvania. And his diary was edited by Edwards, reprinted to, in fact, I don't think it's ever been out of print. Next to the Bible, that book probably did more to encourage missionary activity in the 19th century than any other book. Then you could mention Adoniram Judson, a well-known Calvinistic Baptist, also was a famous missionary. Could go on down the line with missionaries, evangelists, evangelistic pastors such as Charles Spurgeon. It's been recorded that rarely did he ever preach a sermon without at least one person becoming soundly converted.
Wow. And there is a book that I highly recommend, of course, in addition to the one we are discussing today, The History and Theology of Calvinism. But my friend, in fact, he's a mutual friend of my guest, Tom Nettles, he wrote an excellent book on that very issue, Eric. And the book is called By His Grace and For His Glory. What a phenomenal book that is. By His Grace and For His Glory, by Dr. Tom Nettles. And if I'm not mistaken, I believe, I'm looking for the publisher, but you could also purchase that. In fact, I prefer you purchase it through Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, since they are our sponsor. And that's cvbbs.com, cvbbs.com. It was published by Founders Press, the ministry of Tom Askell, the Southern Baptist Calvinistic ministry. By His Grace and For His Glory, a historical, theological, and practical study of the doctrines of grace in Baptist life. And I have given that to a number of anti-Calvinist friends, especially pastors, who are convinced that their greatest heroes in Baptist history were not Calvinist, and yet they were. It's clearly documentable. And isn't it interesting, Dr. Kurt, that if someone reads a passionately evangelistic preacher, the writings of a preacher from the past, and a preacher who is pouring out his heart, urging men to repent and believe upon Christ, and urging them to do so today, with great passion and urgency, they assume automatically, oh, that person was not a Calvinist. But that is an erroneous conclusion to draw, is it not?
That's correct. the doctrines of grace certainly don't hinder me from preaching evangelistically. If a person came to me and said, well, you Calvinists don't do enough evangelism, if he was a pastor, I'd say, let's talk pastor to pastor. You're an Arminian, I'm a Calvinist. We both know that people in our churches don't evangelize as much as they do. Your Arminian pastor would say, that's right, I'm always trying to get my people to do more, and I say the same thing here. Doctrines of grace are not a hindrance. It's actually an incentive.
Yeah, it's believe it.
God's guaranteed somebody out there is going to believe it. He's predestined. Remember, Paul says, I do all things for the sake of the elect, that they may come to a saving knowledge of Christ.
Yes, it is.
Believe it.
It is an incentive to persevere and not give up. In fact, it's a tragedy when we hear about missionaries who are given a relatively brief time limit to win souls for Christ wherever they're sent. And if the mission boards are not satisfied with the numbers that make professions, they yank that person off the mission field and send them somewhere else because they do not believe what you and I believe, that God has a people who will definitely come from every tribe and tongue and people and nation.
Well, I have a chapter in my book on Calvinistic evangelism, and people may want to read that. The doctrines of grace, sometimes called the 5 points of Calvinism, have very practical applications in our lives. I know some young Calvinists like it because it's very heady, very deep and theological. Well, it does feed the head, but it should also warm the heart and move us to obey more. It certainly is a humbling teaching that God chose us and we are worse than we really think we are on our best days. The fact that God would choose us is very humbling. It should move us to love Jesus more, to worship God better. It should produce in us not just a strong backbone, but a very tender heart. We've heard the illustration that we should have an iron hand and a velvet glove, but I'd also say we should have not only strong minds, but a very tender heart toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Just read anything that Joel Beakey has written or preached upon, and he takes these doctrines and put it right into the heart. And that's really where it is. You know what John Calvin's personal motto was? It was a coat of arms that showed a hand holding a heart. And the motto was, my heart, O Lord, I give you promptly and sincerely. That should be the motto of every Calvinist as well. A heartfelt desire to love Christ more.
Amen. I am so happy to be surprised by an email from a pastor who I know very well in Boone, North Carolina. Just to fill you in on something that I don't know if you're aware of, Dr. Daniel, but very sadly, about a decade ago, I backslid into the sin of alcoholism and admitted myself into a Christian rehabilitation ministry in Boone, North Carolina, called Hebron Colony Ministries, and I never shy away from singing the praises of this ministry. I have not had the desire to have one drop of alcohol since departing that place. And HebronColony.org, for you who are listening who may know somebody who needs a ministry like that, and they also have a sister ministry for women in Satie, South Carolina. But the only pastor that used to visit me frequently while at Hebron Colony is the man who is writing in right now, and I can't even tell you how much of a blessing he was to me while there, especially to my sanity. But having a reformed pastor visiting me quite frequently to pray with me and to just fellowship with me was a delight beyond description while I was going through that trial. But his name is Dr. Lawrence C. Young, and he's the pastor of Brookside Presbyterian Church, which is an Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. ARP, as the denomination is called. And that is in Boone, North Carolina, right near Hebron Colony. And he asks, how did Spurgeon and other Calvinists know, and he puts the word know in all capitals, who was converted, and he includes also Whitfield, question mark. Did any of them ever claim that they knew for certain who was converted?
Well, that raises an interesting question about assurance. Let's back up. How can we know we are converted? Well, the Bible gives us several marks to look for, specifically in 1 John. We have the fruit that shows it. We have fruit, therefore we have the root. We believe the true gospel. We have the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. You can know that you were saved, and from that you can also know you were elected to be saved. 2 Peter 1:10, the brethren, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. We can know we were elected, and that's very humbling and heartwarming, but then we can project that into the future with the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. If we have been chosen to be saved, we know that we're saved, we know we will always be saved and make it to eternity in heaven. Then the next question is, can we know if someone else is saved? Well, we're not infallible. We can't see inside their heart. We can judge the fruit, the profession of faith, the consistencies of a loving gratitude life for Christ. It is very important, for example, for a pastor when he interviews someone that wants to join the church or to be baptized or to be married. Certainly is helpful in counseling. But there are other factors. For example, Christians can only marry other Christians. How can we tell if that other person is a Christian? If you're a Christian man, how do you tell if this young lady is a Christian woman? Various factors. And I think that Calvinism gives us certain guidelines on this. We don't just jump for an easy profession. We want to be biblically cautious, but also generous, realizing no Christian is perfect, but there are certain marks to be looked for. This is generally how Calvinistic pastors have handled the question.
Well, thank you so much, Pastor Larry. And you have also won a free copy of The History and Theology of Calvinism by our guest, Kurt Daniel. Compliments of Evangelical Press, and also compliments of CVBBS.com, who will be shipping that book out to you. And let me give a plug to this fine church, the Brookside Presbyterian Church in Boone, North Carolina. That's BooneBrooksideChurch.org, BooneBrooksideChurch.org, and Boone is spelled B-O-O-N-E, just like Daniel Boone, BooneBrooksideChurch.org. Thank you so much, brother, and hopefully at some point in the future I'll be down paying a visit to Hebron Colony, and I will look you up and hopefully have a time of fellowship with you. And thank you again for all you did for me while spending time in Boone, North Carolina at Hebron Colony Ministries. We have to go to our final break right now. It's going to be a lot briefer, a lot more brief than the last break. So if you have a question to send in, do it immediately because we're rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnson@gmail.com, ChrisArnson@gmail.com. Johnny in Queens, New York will be getting to your question momentarily, so hang on, and we'll be right back after these messages.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how He shall be worshipped and how He shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety.
Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com, or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
The coronavirus pandemic has rapidly changed our way of life, bringing so many uncertainties. When will it end? Why do disasters like this happen? How do we deal with anxiety, fear, and the like? Well, join us each Friday on the program Iron Sharpens Iron with your host, Chris Arnzen, and Pastor Joe Jackowitz as they explore God's Word for answers to this and other of life's related issues. Tune in at firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio.org. Each Friday at 1 p.m. Pacific, 4 p.m. Eastern. That's Iron Sharpens Iron on firstloveradio.org. Fridays, 1 p.m. Pacific, 4 p.m. Eastern. To hear what the Bible has to say about pandemics and how we should respond.
Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more, and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors.
It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com, that's nasbible.com, to place your order.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Paul Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, and this is the final segment of our interview today with Dr. Kurt Daniel on his book, The History and Theology of Calvinism, Part 2. This is Part 2 of the discussion we began 2 weeks ago. And now's the time to send in your email, if you haven't done it already, with a question for Dr. Daniel, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And before we go to Johnny in Queens, Dr. Larry Young of the Brookside Presbyterian Church in Boone, North Carolina, had a clarification question. He says, but when numbers are given for Whitfield, where do they come from? I'm assuming he's talking about the numbers that have been documented in reports of conversions at his revival meetings and so on. There was open-air preaching.
Well, the biographies do mention that they were estimates. Later in his career, Whitfield said they were probably overestimated, Nevertheless, they were huge, 10, 20, 30,000, perhaps as many as 50,000. There was an occasion when Whitfield preached in Philadelphia that his good friend Benjamin Franklin estimated by scientific mathematical ways how many people were there to hear him. So he stepped it all off and then measured the radius, how many people taking up an average of how much space, let's say 2 square feet, and he says, yes, there were X number of tens of thousands of people, and he also showed Whitfield could be audibly understood 1 mile away.
Wow.
Whitfield had a very powerful voice.
I've heard that my laughter could be heard 20 miles away. I have people mock me all the time because of the sound of the loudness of my laughter. In fact, some listeners have complained I hurt their eardrums. But
a merry heart does good like a medicine.
Well, thank you, Dr. Young. And now to the patient Johnny in Queens, New York. Charles Spurgeon nicknamed biblical election as Calvinism. Like many particular Baptists in history, they embraced the sovereignty of God like their Presbyterian, Lutheran, and congregational brethren. Unfortunately, many Baptists today deny such biblical revelation and are generally Arminian / Pelagian in their theological framework. Does history testify that most Baptists prior to the 20th century were theologically Calvinists?
I think so. Tom Nettles has written extensively on this. It's been challenged by David Allen and others, but I think that the evidence shows it. Here's two or three things to consider. Most, if not all, of the major Baptist confessions of faith before the year 1900 were explicitly Calvinistic. The first and second London Baptist confessions of faith, 1644, 1689, the Philadelphia Confession of Faith, the New Hampshire Confession of Faith, and several others, the Abstract of Principles of the Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. These were all explicitly Calvinistic, that is, on the distinctive doctrines of Calvinism. Most, if not all, of the major theologians that were Baptists, John Bunyan, John Gill, so many others, Charles Spurgeon, Andrew Fuller, these were Calvinists. There were some Arminians then, but the tide didn't really begin to change until the 20th century. I think that Nettles, Michael Haken, and others have verified this from their historical studies. Do we have another question?
Oh, I'm sorry, I had my microphone on mute.
Okay, I was... Okay, what's next then, Chris?
Let's see. We have Ronald in Eastern Suffolk County, Long Island, New York. And Ronald says, what do you think about those who agree with us on the doctrines of sovereign grace, but who will never use the labels Reformed or Calvinist when describing themselves?
Well, the label doesn't really matter. In my book, I quote both Spurgeon and Jonathan Edwards, and Andrew Fuller had a similar quote, saying the label isn't the main thing, but labels can be useful. After all, we want labels on bottles of medicine and food jars, don't we? And those that say, well, let's just say what the Bible says and don't use labels, I say, well, you use labels like dispensationalism, Lutheranism. We also use terms that are not in the Bible, like the Trinity and the Rapture. These are simply useful handles to sum up what we believe, but we're not obviously believing it just because John Calvin or Spurgeon taught it, but because of what the Bible says.
This is an interesting question because I have some friends and acquaintances who are in that category. They do not use the term Calvinist or Reformed to describe themselves. And that is fine, just as you said. But this is where I find it problematic, and I've had to lovingly rebuke a couple of these folks, because when asked by someone, typically asked by someone who is hostile to these teachings. Are you a Calvinist? Oh, no, I'm not. Now, I think that's a dishonest answer. It's one thing to say, I don't use that label. I prefer attributing my beliefs to Christ and the Scriptures, not to a non-canonical human author. I don't like to attribute my beliefs to a famous hero of the faith that was not speaking God-breathed truths directly from the Holy Spirit, etc. But to say just the statement, no, I'm not, because you don't use that label, I think that that's misleading and could be considered a lie, because if that person later finds out you believe in those 5 points that are nicknamed the 5 points of Calvinism, whether you call them that or not, and you believe in the broader understanding of theology that has historically been labeled Reformed, if they find that out, they're going to think that you're a liar, and you just, I think you bring reproach upon yourself and give doubt to your integrity and honesty. What do you think about that?
I agree. We should not be misleading. We should be up front. But sometimes people don't understand what we mean by certain terms, so we need to be careful. That's why some prefer to use terms like sovereign grace, the doctrines of grace, Reformed theology, and then again, those could be misunderstood by people. Let me turn that around. Very rarely do you find a Calvinist that doesn't say he's a Calvinist, but you find people that are obviously not saying they're a Calvinist. Maybe because they believe once saved, always saved, but they don't believe the other doctrines of grace. Why would they say they're a Calvinist when they're really an Arminian? It's like you don't find evangelicals claiming to be liberal, but you do find liberals claiming to be evangelical when they're not. The same way, Christians don't go around saying they're not Christians, but you do find a number of non-Christians falsely claiming to be Christians. Let's be honest and on the right side of the fence.
Well, you have also won a free copy of the book, so get us your mailing address. And let's see here. We also have... we have Joseph in Suffolk County, Long Island, New York, and Joseph asked the question, I know that there are those that proclaim to be Calvinists who say that you cannot be saved unless you agree with the tulip. Do you agree with that statement?
No. And I'm in good company. For example, Martin Lloyd-Jones said we don't even have to preach these to unbelievers. It could be misunderstood. We need to preach the gospel. A person can be a five-point Arminian, an evangelical Lutheran, an Anabaptist, and still believe in the same basic gospel. William Ames, the great Puritan, Ian Murray, the founder of the Banner of Truth, they said as much, and I quote them in my book. The doctrines distinctive to Calvinism, called the doctrines of grace or the 5 points, are not of the essence of the gospel. There are many godly people that do not believe them, but they do believe the fundamental doctrines of the gospel, and on that there can be no compromise.
Amen. In fact, folks, I interviewed Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries on that very subject, and he agrees with what Dr. Daniel just said. And with me, and do you know of any highly respected person who is a Calvinist from history that believed that Calvinists were the only Christians?
Well, I know of one. I know him personally, and I will not name him.
Well, I meant from history.
Yes, he does not believe in the free offer, and in his denomination's magazine, he explicitly said, Arminians do not believe in the gospel because they do not believe in the 5 points of Calvinism. They are not Christians. I disagree with that.
Yes.
These are secondary doctrines. They are not primary ones. These would be in the class of, say, different views on the millennium or believer's baptism or paedobaptism. You can be a believer and disagree on these.
Yes, because by denying Calvinism, you are not necessarily denying the gospel.
That's correct.
Wouldn't you say that Calvinism, the primary teachings in the 5 points and so on, are more about those things that are hidden and not readily seen that involve why one believes the gospel and so on, but they are not a necessary element to the very gospel itself. Am I right?
Yes. John MacArthur wrote the foreword to my book, and he goes into some detail on this, the relationship of the gospel to the doctrines of grace. I think he handled it well.
Yeah, and I don't mean to undermine the seriousness of these things, but I do not condemn Arminian brothers and sisters because they don't agree with me yet, anyway. let's see here. By the way, you have won our final copy, Joseph, of the book, The History and Theology of Calvinism, so get us your mailing address. Jake from Alberta, Canada. Could your guest explain how we are guilty in Adam's fall in light of Scripture teaching us that the son shall not suffer for the iniquity of his father, as per Ezekiel 18, verses 19 and 20?
Verses like that indicate specific sins that are passed on down mainly by imitation, like father, like son. One of the Ten Commandments talks about sins of the fathers being visited upon the sons. But specific ones do not get passed on down if the children do not imitate their parents. So you cannot be punished for a crime you did not commit. That was not talking about original sin. Original sin means we were in Adam when he sinned, so it's not we're being punished for his sin, we're being punished for the nature of sin that we inherit from him, and that is something we're born in. By the way, we are born with the nature of sin, and that includes the guilt of sin. We are born sinful and guilty.
Amen. Well, I want you to have about 3 minutes to summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today before we run out of time.
These wonderful truths that I have explained in my book, taken from the Bible, should move us, number one, to love Christ more, to love other people more. There are your first two love commandments. To worship God more, when you see more of his glorious sovereignty and his majesty, that should move us to an awesome reverence and worship of God. It should humble us, should move us to love our neighbor and to share the gospel more and to reach out and meet his needs. It should help us to fellowship with the saints more and the fellowship of the local church. These have very practical applications in our lives. But as I said, I guess I sound like a broken record, if some of your listeners still remember what records were. It should move us to love Jesus more, deeply from the heart. I think that's the most important thing in the Bible. Jesus said so. It's the greatest of the commandments. And that should be particularly shown in the lives of those that believe these wonderful doctrines of Christ.
Praise God. I think we have time for one more question. We have Susan Margaret in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania. And Susan Margaret asks, do you believe that belief in Calvinism is required for membership in a church that is confessionally reformed? She probably means should it be, because obviously there are some churches who believe it is necessary. I don't agree with that, but if you could comment yourself.
Well, many churches do have it in their statement of faith or constitution that you have to believe in these to be a member, and so the honest thing is if you do believe in it, then you can join the church. If you do not, you need to discuss it with the elders there and say, do they allow exceptions for some of them? Some churches do, some do not. Ideally, it should not be in a constitution, my opinion. It should be stated in such a way that true believers in the gospel should be a member of that church. And yet, maybe the elders should be held to a higher standard on these things. Similar things, for example, with baptism. I hope that gives a general answer.
Right,
we don't want to raise the bar of membership or of salvation any higher than what the Bible does.
Right.
No higher nor any lower.
Right. And we don't want to equate the qualifications for membership with the qualifications for elders and deacons and teachers because of the fact, I think that sanctification needs to be allowed for us. When somebody has not yet quite grasped these things, but they should be given time in God's timing to do so. But anyway, we are out of time, and I want to make sure that our listeners have the website for Faith Bible Church in Springfield, Illinois. That website is faithbibleonline.net, faithbibleonline.net. And don't forget to go to cvbbs.com to order the book published by Evangelical Press, and that is The History and Theology of Calvinism. If you could hang on, brother, I'd like to give you a proper goodbye off the air. And I want to thank everybody who listened, and I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.